We are continuing and concluding our series on the Sermon on the Mount this morning. We're picking up in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. So as we prepare to hear the Word of God together, let us bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, may your Word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our guide, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The Word of God comes to us today in the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning to read at verse 13. Beloved, hear the good news. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy and inspired word. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Someone once said that our lives are the sum total of the decisions we have made and thus the paths that we have taken. Now, as much as I'd like to, I really can't argue with that. And I don't think you can either. Because when we do look back on our lives, we can all see the steps that we have taken and the choices that we have made leading right up to the place where we are right now in our lives, for good or for bad. And if we're honest with ourselves, many of us can look back on our lives and we can even say, we know the reason why we made this choice rather than that choice, or took this path rather than another path. As the poet Robert Frost once wrote, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Now, I confess, sometimes in my life that was true. But it wasn't always true. I can tell you that there were decisions that I made in my life that were truly based on my Christian faith and my values, and I made the decision because I really wanted to do the right thing, something that was pleasing to the Lord. There were times in my life that that was true, but there were many more times, I can tell you, that the decisions I made was because I just felt like it, without any regard to my faith or to the consequences or the outcome or the fallout, if you will. And there were other times as well when I was just drifting along the course of life. I was just going with the flow, if you will. I was following the crowd. I was taking the road most traveled by. So I had to learn the hard way that that wasn't the best way. That way was the one that was most often going to lead me into trouble, that was going to set me in a dark place, in a bad place, in a place that I regret. or was ashamed of, or I'm reluctant to even admit today. Now, the Bible is filled with many warnings about taking that kind of haphazard approach to life. And these kind of warnings appear in every portion of Scripture. And they all come down to really just two choices, two alternatives, one good and one bad. One leads to everlasting life in Jesus Christ, and the other leads to eternal misery and damnation. There are only two. It really only comes down to two choices. For example, in the law of God, in the book of Deuteronomy, we read, choose this day, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him, for he is your life. And in the historical books, in the book of Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Many of you are familiar with the book of Psalms from the wisdom literature. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away. And of course, in the prophets, in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. In the same way as we heard this morning at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, right here in the New Testament, Jesus sets before us similar life-altering and destiny-defining decision. One involving our relationship to him and listening to his holy word. Either we choose the way that receives Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, or we reject the way that receives Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Those are the only two choices we have. Those are the two choices that everybody on the face of this earth must make. And Jesus makes it absolutely clear. The way we choose is really a matter of life and death. It is a matter of being received into heaven or finding ourselves in hell. Stark choices. And to make this abundantly clear, Jesus presents us with a series of four images, each depicting the two alternatives we must all personally choose regarding him and his holy word for us. It comes down to this. Will you choose the narrow gate and the difficult way that leads to eternal life, or will you choose the wide gate and the easy way that leads to destruction? Will you choose to listen to the true prophets of God whose lives produce good fruit, or will you choose to listen to false prophets whose lives produce bad fruit? Also, will you choose to make a true profession of faith that is marked by a true practice of faith? Or will you choose a false profession of faith that is marked by disobedience and a denial of the Lordship of Christ? And finally, will you choose to be a wise person by building your life on the rock-solid foundation of Christ and the Word of God, or will you choose to be a fool by building your life on the unstable foundation of shifting sand that will lead to your destruction? That's the choice. Two roads diverged in a wood and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Is that true for you? Is it true for me? Jesus begins, enter the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The first thing to notice about this beginning statement of our Lord, as he says, enter by the narrow gate, is to recognize that this is a command. It is a call for a decisive and immediate response. Sitting idly by, trying to remain undecided and uncommitted about Jesus will not gain us a single thing. In fact, it will just keep us standing outside the gate leading to eternal life. And the second thing to notice, which Jesus strongly emphasizes here, is that the true way to God and eternal life is not the popular way. It is not the way most people in our society choose to take, or what they even believe in. Now let me say this another way. To follow the way of Jesus that leads to eternal life, if you do that, you need to prepare to be unpopular. To be not in the mainstream or part of the in crowd, and perhaps even shunned and avoided by many worldly people, even some worldly people within the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the unpopular way. And thirdly, we should notice that the way of Jesus, which he calls narrow, is therefore small, specific, and exclusive, as opposed to that wide and easy way that we find in the world. As Daniel Aiken has said, the road to destruction is large, attractive, and well-traveled. Lots of people walk down it. It is the popular road, the well-known road. Ideologically, it is not narrow in its thinking. It is open-minded. Morally, it is not restrictive in its behavior. It has few rules. Almost anything goes. Spiritually, it is inclusive. Those on this road argue that there is a wide highway to heaven. Take the left, take the right, stay in the middle, it doesn't matter. We are all headed to the same place, its signs say. The Bible teaches us that this wide and easy road is not a new invention. It has been around for a long time. In fact, you can find its origin all the way back in the Garden of Eden when we hear Satan saying to Adam and Eve, "Trust me, not God. Listen to me, don't listen to God." Or even more attractively or appealingly to the modern ear, don't listen to God, listen to yourself. Follow your own truth, not the so-called truth of God. That is the way that most people are taken today, even many people within the Church of Jesus Christ today. You see, there's one thing we need to understand about this wide gate in this easy road, is that those who take it can be very, very religious. Jesus is not just referring to an atheist or an agnostic crowd here, far from it. Included in this group that does not choose the narrow gate and the hard way of Jesus Christ are people who believe it doesn't matter what you believe or what religion you follow, because there are many ways to God. There are many expressions of spirituality, and they're all valid. They're all pretty much the same. Picture your spiritual life or your religious life, if you will, kind of like this. That you're on a journey, that you're on a road leading up a mountain. Now it is a steep and it is a hard and it is a difficult climb. But when you get to the top of that mountain where God is, you find a life of eternal, abundant joy and rest and delight. Because God is there and you are there. But once you get to that top with God, you look down that mountain and you see that the way that you took is not the only way. In fact, you look down and you see there are as many ways to God and the acceptance of God as there are people upon this earth. That's a really comforting thought, isn't it? Oh, so many people wish it was so. Maybe you wish it was so. Sometimes I know I wish it was so. And it's a very popular view to have today. And we can see why. Can't you? Because it teaches that your religion can be anything you desire, anything you prefer, anything you want. It's just all up to you. You and you alone determine what are the beliefs, what are the morals, what are the behaviors, what are the lifestyles of your religion, of your spirituality, what they will be and what they will not be. It's all up to you. It is a religion made to order. It is a God made to order. You decide. You decide and you alone. And sadly, we can even say that the same thing is going on in many Christian churches today. Whatever your idea of God or Jesus or salvation or the Christian life, we'll make room for it. Come on in. We don't want to be rigid about what you have to believe or how you are supposed to live in order to be properly called a Christian. After all, There are many ways to interpret the Bible, aren't there? Many people wish that that was so. But I profoundly disagree. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in light of Jesus' teaching to us today in the Sermon on the Mount, let's hear again Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. I am the gate, Jesus says. Whoever enters through me is saved. Now the real question is, do you hear this as good news? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me is saved. That's good news, isn't it? But many people don't hear it as good news. They object to it. They're irritated by it. Why? Because the Bible claims there is only one way. I'm actually blown away by the fact that there is one way, that there is a way. Loved ones, do you deserve a way? Do I deserve a way? None of us do. The fact that there is a way is a gift of astounding and amazing grace from God. You see, we don't save ourselves. The Bible teaches Jesus saves us. We don't climb a mountain up to God and find our salvation that way. No, the Bible declares God comes down from on high and he finds us in Christ. This is God's doing, not ours. If it was ours, how in the world can we ever believe that we can make it up to that mountain to God? How many of you have the intelligence for that? I don't think I do. How many of you have the stamina for that? How many of you have the desire even for that? See, that's what the Christmas message is going to be, right? Coming up in this season, in just a few weeks, we're going to hear how God came down in Christ to be born amongst us, to reveal God's love to us, his grace to us, so that we can be received once again in fellowship with God. That's the truth. And it's such good news. Beloved, there is a way. And it is provided by God. I know some people are offended by that truth. They don't like it. So they promote or teach something different. And this is why it's no surprise that Jesus goes on from here and he starts to teach about false preachers, false prophets, if you will. Those who claim to speak the word of God in the life of God's people. Immediately after teaching us about the two gates and the two ways, here comes his teaching about false prophets. As John Stott has insisted, false prophets are adept at blurring the truth about God and of Jesus and of salvation, of what it means to live the Christian life. So Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Once again, you can recognize that that word that begins this section, beware, is a command. It's a present imperative. Jesus is saying, be aware, be awake, always. Never let down your guard. According to Jesus, here's the truth, false prophets exist, and false prophets are everywhere in the church. You have to know this. And you have to be aware of it. And also, according to Jesus, if there are false prophets who are speaking the untruth, then there is something true for which they're deviating from. In other words, there is, in fact, an actual standard of truth, an objective standard of truth that the false prophets are twisting and distorting to their own means. And of course, that is the Word of God. That is the Bible. False prophets send us through that wide gate and down that easy road that leads to destruction by twisting the truth of God. So this is a warning that we see all throughout the Bible. test every teaching according to the gospel and according to the word of God. There are two essential tests that the Bible teaches us about. The first is doctrinal and the other is practical. In other words, measure what the preachers, the teachers, those who claim to speak the word of God, who teach the word of God, measure what they say against the word of God. About what they say about Jesus, about you, about salvation, about the Christian life. And also pay attention to what they don't say, which deviates from the word of God or subtracts from the word of God. What they don't say about sin or sacrifice or judgment or hell or right and wrong. And then finally, the practical test is simply this. True prophets point us to faith in Jesus Christ, to real repentance and real discipleship, and according to Jesus, we will see that truth evident in their lives. That their lives will demonstrate that they have a genuine profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that they have real repentance in their life, and they are following a life of real discipleship according to the word of Jesus. See, it's the difference, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, between cheap grace, which is peddled by false prophets, or costly grace, which comes to us from Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in The Cost of Discipleship has written, "Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is costly because it cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. It is grace because it justifies the sinner." In other words, you and me and all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Cheap grace can't save us. It can't help us. It can't sanctify us. And ultimately, it cannot satisfy us because it will not sustain us through the storms of life. Never mind the final judgment. It is weak. It is shallow. It is superficial. And you can see it in the lives of people, including the false prophets. As you can hear, it is essential we understand what it means to be followers of Jesus, those who put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It has been rightly said that a true profession of faith in Christ becomes evident in the true practice of faith in Christ. People can say a lot of things. People can even declare, "Lord, Lord," without having a true demonstration of a changed life. This is precisely what Jesus says. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, or cast out demons in your name, or do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to him the most frightening words in the entire Bible. 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness.'" You can see in what Jesus is saying here that the idea of true lordship, the true lordship of Jesus in our lives, dominates this section. It is not just a matter of Jesus being our Savior. We believe that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But what difference does it make in our lives now? Can we really have Jesus as our Savior and not follow him as our Lord? Not allow him to be the ruler of our lives, the teacher of our lives? Many people believe that is the case. Of course, it's helpful to understand that Jesus is not saying that a true profession of faith is unimportant. Of course not. But he wants us to understand is that there are many people who can profess Jesus is their Lord without knowing Jesus as their Lord. They're just words. The Bible knows nothing about Jesus being our Savior without him also being our Lord. In effect, Jesus is saying that there are people who talk a good talk without really knowing me, but there are also people who walk a good walk without really knowing me. You see, there are two components of really having a saving faith in Jesus Christ, and they belong together. One is knowing Jesus, living life with Jesus, and the other is living like Jesus, becoming transformed because we live in union with Christ, in communion with Christ. And so what he thinks becomes what we think, what he desires becomes what we desire, and the way that he lives and loves and worships is the way we live and love and worship as well. What is the point, in other words, of attending worship or singing in the choir or serving on consistory if you don't know Jesus? And what is the point of doing any of that or even making a profession of faith if you don't know Jesus? Because it's all about him. That's where eternal life is found. He is the gate. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I want to share with you the words of theologian D.A. Carson, because he reminds us of an important truth regarding this. He says, "It is true, of course, that no man enters the kingdom because his obedience. But it is equally true that no man enters the kingdom who is not obedient. It is true that men are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ." Amen? Of course. But it is equally true that God's grace in a man's life inevitably results in obedience. Any other view of grace cheapens grace and turns it into something unrecognizable. How many of you think D.A. Carson read Dietrich Bonhoeffer and The Cost of Discipleship? You see, Jesus then actually doubles down on this teaching about obedience being a necessary component of a genuine saving faith. This is why we hear everyone then who hears these words of mine and ignores them, though does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, it does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There's just a couple of details I want to point out about this section. The first is this, that storms come upon both houses. Jesus does not say if you walk down this hard path that I'm set before you, if you come through my narrow gate, then the rest of your life is going to be smooth sailing. That promise is never coming from the lips of Jesus. In fact, he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So that's the first thing we have to understand. And the second thing is Jesus says we are to listen and to do. The great William Barclay once said, how do we do that? How do we listen and do? Is there a word that can kind of sum up what it means to listen to somebody teach us and then do what he says? He says, of course, that word is what? Obey. That word is obey, which is precisely what Jesus is talking about here. But to listen, of course, is very important, and we need to think that through. Because the word of God needs to be given a hearing in each of our lives. And one of the things that it is so sadly true about the Christian church today is that many Christians simply do not know what Jesus says. And they do not know the words of God in the Bible. They would have no idea. You ever hear one of these, you know, man on the streets doing interviews and asking what people know and what people say and asking them to respond to, well, who said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? I don't know, Adolf Hitler? It is true, many Christians do not give the word of God or the words of Jesus a hearing in their lives. And then they wonder when the storms come, why does it so rattle them and unsettle them and sometimes drive them to their knees? And then, of course, then he says to do the word of God. It needs to be done. The word of God needs to be followed in order for us to live the abundant life that God so richly wants to give us. And that's the sad part of all of this, is that those who don't give the word of God a listen and don't put it into practice in their lives, they're missing out on the love, the joy, the grace, the peace, the hope that God so richly wants to give them in Jesus Christ. Instead, they try to follow the way of the world, which is through a wide gate and through an easy path. And Jesus, of course, in preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and now coming to the end of it, is concerned that that's precisely what the people who are listening to him, the crowds who are listening to him, what they're going to say. Yes, he speaks with authority, but am I going to listen to him? Am I going to put into practice what he says? Or are they going to sit there, like many of us Christians today, when we sit in church and listen to the Word of God, we say, nice sermon. Amazing teacher. I'm going to have to go home and give that some thought. What are we going to do with it? We just went through a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is now asking us, you and me, what are you going to do with the words that you just heard? Are you going to make them a part of your life? Are you going to receive the abundant life that God so richly wants to give you? Are you going to find eternal life? Wonderful 19th century Anglican churchman J.C. Ryle sums up the Sermon on the Mount this way. Such a man's religion may cost him much. Like a house built on a rock, it may entail on him pains, labor, and self-denial. To lay aside pride and self-righteousness, to crucify the rebellious flesh, to put on the mind of Christ, to take up the cross daily, to count all things but loss for Christ's sake, all this may be hard work. But like the house built on the rock, such religion will stand. The streams of affliction may beat violently upon it, and the floods of persecution dash fiercely against it, but it will not give way. That is what Jesus is assuring us of at the end here of his Sermon on the Mount. Remember the words in which he began. Enter the narrow gate, have you? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you made that decision to take the road less traveled? Are you still following the ways of this world? Living your life in a haphazard way, not being guided by the Word of God, a way that leads to life and joy and hope and peace and truth. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus said. If you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you acknowledge that you are a sinner, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, if you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and commit your life to live from now on with him as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. You will receive eternal life. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus said. May this be so for you and for me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, many of us have entered in that narrow gate and are proceeding along that hard road that leads to everlasting life. Sometimes we get discouraged and get disappointed. Sometimes we even get defeated in our Christian life and need to be lifted up off of the ground by our Lord Jesus and be set on the path once again. And we thank you for his ongoing mercy and grace in our lives. But there are some here today who may not have entered into that gate and who are still standing outside making decisions on so many important things in their lives as if they're not that consequential. Father, I pray that you would write upon all of our hearts and that you would certainly sear in our minds the necessity of knowing who Jesus is, settling in our minds that he is the Lord and Savior or he is not. I pray, Lord, that you would enable the people here who are still sitting on the fence to open up their hearts to Jesus, to receive him as their Lord and Savior, and to find your salvation. Father, we pray that as a community of faith that we would truly share this faith, we would share this invitation to life with others, What good news it is. What good news we have to share with the world. May this be our purpose, our mission as a church here in this place, that other people in our family and in our communities might truly know the joy of the salvation we have received in Jesus. Father, there are people in our lives and in this community who are on our hearts this morning, and we pray that you would heal them and that you would touch their lives, that you would grant them your peace. We lift their names up now before you in the presence of your people. Lord God, we know you and we want to know you more. We love you and we want to love you more. We follow you and we want to follow you more in Jesus Christ. So we offer up our prayers in the name of Jesus and in the way that he has taught us in the Lord's Prayer as we sing together the words Jesus taught us. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us always. Amen."